be seated. You might remember that Psalm 34 was quoted in 1 Peter, and it's quite an important psalm for understanding 1 Peter, so I commend that to you as you meditate upon this letter in the future. Please start with me to chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, as we finish up 1 Peter tonight. Chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. In verse 11, it might have seemed as though the letter was over. Speaking of the God of all grace, and saying to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's something that finishes this letter, and it's important that we see how the Holy Spirit has wrapped things up. And so these verses are important, and they're important because we learn something about what it means to stand in the true grace of God. This is the word of God. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you, that are with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The precious word of the living and the true God. All right, this might seem like an odd way to begin, but here we go. You know, it's me. So I'm reading this article, and this man has had steady deliveries of pizza to his house for 10 years. Oh, I love pizza. And that sounds kind of fun. Until you realize that the guy didn't know where I was coming from and still doesn't know to this day for 10 years. Sometimes 14 pizzas in a day. Sometimes 10. Multiple pizzas delivered to your house. That sounds wonderful. Well, 1 Peter has been about suffering. And the first time we hear about suffering, we think, well, okay, the way the Word of God is saying it, suffering sounds like something that draws me closer to Jesus Christ. It's something that I can sink my teeth into. But when you suffer more, or when you read more about suffering in 1 Peter, it might begin to seem like something that should make you a little bit nervous. And this man finally got to the place where he would tremble when the scooter would come up the street because he knew that another batch of pizzas were coming. But he has no idea where they're coming from. It's freaking the guy out for 10 years. And sometimes we look at the Christian life like that. And especially when we hear the message of suffering. Read about the types of suffering that Christians endure. So it's very important that the end of this letter focuses on this theme that we've already seen in verses 10 and 11, this theme of God's grace. It's very important that we understand God's grace as this letter concludes, because this is the way that we're refreshed. Imagine if you were getting deliveries of pizza for 10 years and then all of a sudden it switched. Another food that you like. And someone actually came forward and said, you know, I'm giving you this food because I'm your friend. I didn't mean to freak you out. Your response would be very different. But that's what it's like when we encounter suffering and we hear the message at the end of this letter about God's grace. We've already heard it in verses 10 and 11, and massive things have been said about God's grace. Grace that comes from God. We saw this last time. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. God's grace enables us to experience the eternal glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we are being prepared for that eternal glory by God's grace after we've suffered a little while to give us permanent refreshment. Perfection made complete, being established, strengthened, and settled. And so as we come to the end of this letter, it's important that we meditate upon this theme of God's grace. It's actually not a small theme in 1 Peter. It's been mentioned at least 10 times. It's a very important theme in this letter. There are three things that are part of this closing section. First of all, purpose. It's a purpose for writing in verse 12. Then the greeting, verse 13, the beginning of verse 14. And finally, the benediction, and the way that this letter ends with a blessing from God. Consider God's grace as you consider what has happened in this letter. First of all, we know that the Apostle Peter has been restored. He has been restored because of the grace that's been given to him. He denied Jesus Christ at his trial, and yet he's been restored as one who is to strengthen and feed God's people. And that's what he's been doing. That's what the Holy Spirit has been doing through him. An example of God's grace, the Apostle Peter himself. And the Apostle Peter is written, as he says here, by Silvanus. Silvanus is a Latin or Roman version of his name. Greek form is Silas. And this is the version that Luke uses. Silas, Silvanus, we know who he is. He appears in the book of Acts. He's a very important person in the activity that takes place in the book of Acts. Who is he? Well, Acts 15 says this, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. He was chief among the brethren, you read in Acts 15:22. There's another thing you need to know about Silvanus. He was a Gentile. And being a Gentile, it was important that Peter send some sort of a statement about him as Silvanus is sent, that this statement might accompany him so that he would be received. He's receiving a commendation from the Apostle Peter. And so the Apostle Peter writes, a faithful brother unto you. That's very important. This is the Silas who appeared 12 times in Acts 15 to 18. He's very well known. Paul took him along on his missionary journey. He's recording it as having preached in 2 Corinthians 1:19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus. And yet he needed this commendation, this recommendation. Peter writes, and he calls him a faithful brother unto you. In other words, Silvanus is going to come and he's going to bring something that will help you to stand in God's grace. You know what it is? It's the letter itself. Silvanus brought this letter. He brought this letter, and the Apostle Peter writes that he's a faithful brother. Then he writes, as I suppose. That might sound like an odd way of saying it, as I suppose. What he's saying is he judges him to be a faithful brother. He's recommending Silvanus, even though he didn't know him as well as maybe some others did. But he has an honorable view of him. And some of the Jews who might be against him need to recognize that he's a faithful brother. And so Peter commends him and says that he's a faithful brother, that he has reckoned him, or he has considered him, and he has considered him to be faithful. Faithful, trustworthy, that's a very important statement. to say about someone who's serving in the name of Jesus Christ. It's what is said about God himself at the end of chapter 4. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. You know what helps us in our suffering? When we're suffering for doing the right thing, God is faithful. That's what helps us. The faithfulness of God. And so the fact that Silvanus is called a faithful brother is very important. This is the kind of way that letters came in the New Testament. You know, you and I, we have Bibles on our devices. We have Bibles perhaps in book form. Some of you might. It looks something like this. Some of you have something like this. But these Bibles didn't come to us, in most cases, personally delivered. You might have a special Bible that you received because it was given to you. I remember my grandfather gave me a Bible. And I wish that I had listened to what he wrote in it for a certain period of my life, because he wrote, "It is said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And there was a period in my life where sin kept me from the book. And I needed the book to keep me from sin. And so it's important that we recognize that these Bibles that we have, the Bibles that we read, even on our devices, come to us because someone delivered the message. And this is Silvanus. He's a faithful brother, and he has actually brought this letter. He's the bringer of the letter. He's the divine postman who brought this letter to the people who would hear it. That's important, because that's part of God's grace to us. Without Silvanus, we might not have this beautiful statement about God's grace that is given to us here. Peter has written, as he says briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. When he says he's exhorting, he's telling us that he's urging us to do what is right. He's urging us to consider the grace of God. What's right for you is to consider God's grace, because this is the grace in which you stand. This is the grace that enables you to live in the way that 1 Peter outlines. You need God's grace, and you're being exhorted to consider God's grace. But this is not simply a moral command by itself. It's an exhortation. It's certainly a command, an urging, but it's urging you to consider something that you could not obtain: God's grace. It's God's grace that enables us to be saved. It's God's grace that enables us to be saved in the way that this letter describes. We've seen this before. It's been unpacked for us again and again in lots of different ways. But it's God's grace that we stand in need of. Remember the God of all grace, who called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Remember the one who in chapter 1 and verse 13 taught us to hope for the end, for the grace that's going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our entire life is governed by this grace. And you're being told in this verse that ye stand in the true grace of God. This is God's grace. To suffer as one who's joined to Jesus Christ, to consider the eternal benefits of your relationship with people in this fallen world, to live as one who is governed by the grace of God, to live in the sphere of God's grace. This is the call. It's actually, there's another way of putting this language of wherein ye stand. It sounds like it's saying that ye already stand in the grace of God. And that's true. But there's also an imperative way of putting it. Stand firm in it. Either way, we know that it's God's grace that enables us to live it out. We can't live by means of God's grace unless we know God's grace in the first place. You see, this is ending this letter not as simply a statement of worship that is pointed to God, but to tell you how to live. Live by means of God's grace. Stand in the grace in which you stand. You have been given this grace in 1 Peter. Meditate upon it and consider what you have been given in Jesus Christ. Then we go on to greetings. And it's important that we recognize that this language of this greeting is actually quite unusual. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. What is that talking about? The church that is at Babylon. You know what Babylon means? A place where God's people are in exile. It appears in the book of Revelation. In certain times in Jewish history, people referred to Babylon as a code name to speak about a place that is persecuting God's people. The word Babylon is here as a symbol. It's a symbol of what this world is like. This world is like Babylon. And the church at Babylon is going through the exact same thing. The church at Babylon salutes you. You recognize what's being said. One persecuted church location to another. Those who are suffering for the name of Jesus Christ salute you, because you know what we're going through, because we're going through the exact same thing. It's already been stated to us in verse 9 as we consider what it means to resist the devil. We resist the devil steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are being accomplished in our brethren that are in the world. The church in Babylon. That's the church of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. We're in exile because we're in a place where we are persecuted, to the extent to which we rest more securely in Jesus Christ. So the first time we hear about the grace of God, it's like pizza. And we think, wow, I could suffer for Jesus. This is amazing. God receives me simply because he provided for me in his Son. But then as suffering continues in Christian life, sometimes it gets to be like that man who had so many deliveries of pizza that he began to get nervous every time he thought another one was coming. God's grace isn't like that. God's grace is designed for you to be able to stand. He has provided for you this letter. This letter was personally delivered by a faithful brother to the people of God. And the church that is in another persecuted place salutes you, recognizing the challenge that you face, recognizing that you need to be greeted in Jesus' name because you are going through a time of struggle. And then he refers to someone else. He refers to Marcus, and he calls him my son. You know who that is? That's the author of the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark that we're reading in our morning worship service. Mark, the son of Peter. As we study certain aspects of church history and as we learn about the Bible by looking carefully at the Gospel of Mark, we find that the Gospel of Mark has an outline, a structure that's very close to Peter's sermon in Acts 10. And early church leaders tell us that Mark was an interpreter of Peter when he was writing the Gospel of Mark. In other words, he got some of the information about what happened in the earthly life of Jesus from Peter. Peter had a very close relationship to Mark. Mark is called by another church leader, Stubby Finger. because apparently he had very short fingers that didn't really correspond with the rest of his hand. Short fingers. Okay. But he's the author of the Gospel of Mark. And he is the son of Peter. He means a spiritual son. He means one through whom he poured his life into. And surely, as the Gospel of Mark was being written, the interaction between Peter and Mark must have been amazing. Both reflecting upon the earthly life of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, everything that's proclaimed to us, the action-packed Gospel of Mark. And Peter knew it firsthand. And you are being greeted by this one. Did you know that you're being greeted in Scripture by the author of the Gospel of Mark? He's greeting you. This is part of God's grace. You see, we're together. We're together with people that were eyewitnesses. We're together with people that saw the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross and be raised from the dead. Mark salutes you. The church in Babylon salutes you. This is not just a greeting for the people who received this letter. This letter has been delivered, and it's been translated, and it's been placed in your hands so that you might receive this greeting from Marcus as well. And then it says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Greet one another with a kiss of charity. In New Testament times, it wasn't simply that we shook hands when we came into a worship service, or particularly in the context of greeting people in worship. It was actually a kiss. And it was called by Paul a holy kiss. It's clearly a very important element of worship. Now, the New Testament is not designed to show us that this is the only way that you greet one another. And we found this out during the COVID era when people began to say, well, you know, there are other ways to greet people. You got a mask on, do the fist bump, you know, elbow, you know, giving you other ways. It's the important thing is that you greet with charity, that you greet people in this way. Later on, around the third century, certain elements of the kiss of charity began to get twisted. You know how it goes. And so they went in other directions. So as we look at the Word of God, we need to realize that this kiss is an intimate expression of charity. It's supposed to be holy. It's supposed to be an expression of charity. And surely we can greet one another in those ways. It's very important because this is part of the grace of God to us. Recognizing that the people of God are suffering. This is why the church in Babylon is saluting the suffering people that received this letter. The people who were under persecution. Because it's difficult. Because it's very difficult. In fact, some days it's downright impossible. You cannot survive apart from the grace of God given to you in Jesus Christ. And if truth be told, there are more of those days than we recognize. Are you willing to greet and treat people in the Church of Jesus Christ with charity? Because you need it, and they need it. This is why this is emphasized so many times in the New Testament, why it's mentioned to us so many times. We have the relationship with Sylvanus that is built up by Peter. We have the knowledge that the grace of God is the only way that we can stand amidst suffering. We have this saluting of the church that's suffering. We have Marcus, the author of a gospel, saluting us. And we have a kiss of charity designed to show us how the body of Christ works. And then, of course, this benediction, blessing at the end. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Peace be with you all. Remember how this letter began? In chapter 1 and verse 2, that great statement, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace unto you and peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. In Hebrew, shalom. Wholeness. This is what is being declared to us as a blessing. It's a blessing coming from the apostle Peter, now restored by God's grace. He knows peace with God. He knows what it means to be restored. He knows the peace with believers that enables him to write this letter and to commend Silvanus to the people of God, to recognize the value of the people suffering in Babylon. By the way, Babylon, it means Rome. Isn't that interesting? Because what was it that they thought was going to happen when Jesus came in his earthly ministry? He was going to free us from the domination of the Romans. Now here's where it gets deep. You either believe that the people of God are free from the domination of the Romans, or you don't. And if you have followed 1 Peter, you recognize that Peter believes that they have been free from Rome. They live in, but they are free from it. The Apostle Peter would give his life as a martyr. Church history tells us that he may have been crucified upside down. It's from church history, it's not from the Bible. But the idea was that he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. What kind of freedom is that? Freedom that enables him to be martyred in a place that he calls Babylon? It's true freedom, brothers and sisters, because it's based on something that governments cannot give. The unbelievers in your place of employment cannot give you. It's based upon a reality that has been accomplished in the death, burial, resurrection, and pouring out of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Peace. Shalom. We've come full circle. It's not a circle free of suffering or persecution for the name of Christ. It's not a circle free of care, but we have a place to cast our cares. It's a place where peace is found. Peace with God and peace with other believers in Jesus Christ. When you have this, you are free. You are free in a way that no government can set you free. There's a lot of discussion these days about governments setting people free in particular ways. Brothers and sisters, the way this letter ends declares a freedom that can be found nowhere else. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. That's the secret, being joined to Jesus Christ. That's the secret to knowing this peace, peace with God and peace among yourselves. It's the way that God's grace is manifested in our lives. It's funny how we started this letter and how we started this reflection tonight. The Apostle Peter wrote at the beginning of this letter, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. What if God's peace was going to be multiplied in your life over the next 10 years? Just like that man received pizzas for 10 years. Not pizza, but peace. Peace in your life. Multiply. In unexpected ways. Mysterious ways. You know a woman at Grace Fellowship? She lost her grandchild. She was asking God, why? I don't understand. I don't understand. And this man came to visit her. He was a pastor. Pastor of one of the family members. And in his prayer, he spoke the words of Philippians 4, the peace that passes understanding. And it clicked for her. I might not understand, but I can still have peace. There's a peace that comes into our life when we know that God is in charge. When we know that He is the one who is orchestrating the course of our life. That's what verse 7 was speaking about when it told us to cast all of our cares upon Him, for He careth for you. I actually believe that over the next 10 years, if the Lord doesn't come back, each and every one of you is going to experience the multiplication of peace. Surprising, unexpected peace-forming events. You know how I know that? Because this is the Holy Spirit that's written this blessing. And this blessing has been given to each and every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how this letter ends. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen.